So, quick corrective from last time. I had said, mentioned them eating the Passover in the wilderness, which was a mistake. I was conflating their eating of the manna in the wilderness. They did eat the Passover in Numbers 9, 1 through 9, at Sinai, but it was not a regular practice in the wilderness. But they were provided the regular food from heaven, the manna, the bread from heaven, and the water from the rock, which was Christ, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10, and we will get to that. So I apologize for my misspeaking. I wanted to give a quick summary of what we went over last time, just to bring us back up to where we are. We had went over a bunch of passages in the Old Testament that pointed to the different meals and how those all culminate into our practice of the New Covenant Lord's Supper. We also went over various passages and washings, ceremonial washings, and all the things that come together to be the New Covenant baptism, and that it's not simply just from circumcision and from the Passover. Now we're going to get into the crux of the specific arguments for and against paedo communion, which directly comes from 1 Corinthians 11. The arguments against paedo communion will typically, in my research of those who have written and spoke against paedo communion, have come exclusively from 1 Corinthians 11, as well as from the Westminster Standards, which were written based off of a certain interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11, and also an argument about Jesus and the Passover, which we will get to. Since we are reading this in context, I want to go over the context of 1 Corinthians in general. 1 Corinthians, as a whole, was a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. At the church in Corinth, the problems there were divisions. Divisions is the context and the background of all of 1 Corinthians. It starts in chapter 1 with the divisions. Some of you are of Paul, some of you are of Apollos, some of you are of Cephas. They were starting divisions amongst themselves, and that was an issue Paul was rebuking them for. In chapter 3, we see he establishes his argument through chapter 2 and then goes into chapter 3, continuing to touch on this sectarianism that we see in chapter 1. Chapter 4, he's dealing with the issues of pride amongst the Corinthian church. In chapter 5, he sees that they're dividing, but they're not dividing from the unrepentant sinners, the man who is in adultery with his mother. Chapter 6, they're suing one another. They're treating each other in the body as unbelievers. Chapter 7, there were people that were writing, well, maybe we should divorce. We were married before we became Christians. Now we're Christians, maybe we should divorce. So more divisions. Chapters 8 through 10 cover the abuse of liberties and not considering the weaker brother. It's all based on divisions. We come in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have this call back to the Old Testament, and it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So, they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. Those that were under the cloud of the covenant, they were in the old covenant. Baptism was the means by which they were to be fed. They were considered the people of God. This is the context for which we are coming into this issue in 1 Corinthians 11. And the main passage that is being dealt with is from verses 17 through 34 at the end of the chapter. Now, I'm going to read this passage to us. Verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. I want to pause there. What they were doing was such an abuse, it was not even the Lord's Supper. They were practicing partiality, the same thing that Pastor Jeff was preaching on today. Continues on. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now that right there, that passage, verses 23 through 26, are the words of institution, which are to be practiced every time we do the Lord's Supper. We proclaim Jesus' words in instituting the Lord's Supper, proclaiming that the cup is the new covenant in his blood. It is for members of the covenant. That is exactly what it's for. He says, do this. Take, eat, take, drink. That is the command here. As a quick aside, it says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. One of the main arguments that's used against paedo communion is to say, in order to eat this bread and drink this cup, you must be able to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says that in eating this bread and drinking this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. The act of taking and eating, the act of drinking itself, proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. Let's continue on. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So the problem here is the divisions. We are all in Christ through our baptism. Others in the community were not able to partake because people were getting drunk and eating before they had a chance to. This was an adult problem. This was not dealing with the children. These adults were withholding the elements from other covenant members, and this was them not discerning the body, that they were all one in Christ. Again, the words of institution there, the command there is to do this, to take and eat. Again, eating and drinking itself proclaims the Lord's death. Now, what is this unworthy manner that he's talking about here in verse 27? It's not about an unhealthy introspection, because we're all unworthy. It's not a matter of, am I good enough to approach the table? None of us are. We are only covered by the blood of Jesus. We are brought in and washed through his baptism, and we are able to come to the table as a mercy. verse 28 and 29 discusses examining self and eating and drinking. What are the requirements? Some against paedo communion would say, so we're just doing away with fencing the table. But that is not what's taking place in paedo communion. There are requirements for coming to the table. That is baptism, which is the entrance into the covenant, which allows you to come to the covenant table. And secondly, you have to not be under church discipline. You have to not be censured. To be not allowed to partake of the table is the practice of censuring. So if someone is under church discipline because they are an unrepentant sin, they have met with the elders, they refuse to repent for what sins they are in, one of the steps of censure is to be suspended from partaking of the table. If they continue in that sin, they can be excommunicated altogether, in which they can't partake from the table either. So the means by keeping a covenant member away from the table is a means of church discipline. That is the only stipulations we have for fencing the table. Faithful that you're in the covenant, that you are baptized in the triune name of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that you're not in unrepentant sin. Those are the requirements. That is what we fence the table from. Now, people want to read, they do read a whole lot into the examining self to the point in which they set a standard that is not laid out in the text beyond what we just went over. The arbiters of this standard become the sessions individually, and those are inconsistent with each other across the board, across denominational boundaries. Some argue that, well, let's come to that in a second. So examining yourself. The subject of examining yourself is to be able to discern the Lord's body. Now, some would argue that means, and I've heard it argued in my research, that you need to be able to discern the body as in the bread. And they'll say the body and the blood. The text does not say the body and the blood. Paul has no problem all throughout this text saying the bread and the cup, the bread and the wine. But when it comes to discerning the body, it is discerning the body of the Lord. The Lord's body is the body of Christ, the church. He's not talking about the bread. And this text does not constitute discerning the body being having a metaphysical understanding of what's taking place in the elements as we participate in them. That interpretation came from the Roman Catholic Church in defense of their view of transubstantiation. They said in order to partake of the elements, you had to be able to understand what's happening in the elements before you partake of them. That was an error. And the Reformed, unfortunately, carried that error on, but in the opposite direction, to say, you need to understand what's happening in the bread and the wine so that you know that you're not doing transubstantiation. And that's a problem. The text does not say that. It says discerning the Lord's body. It says after that, you know, for this reason many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. So the problem was there was punishments that were doled out. There was chastening, as it says there in verse 32, which took place on the Corinthian church because they were not treating it as the Lord's Supper. They were eating before others. These adults were showing partiality and not letting those who were weaker than or poor to come to the table, so they weren't even able to eat of it. They were getting drunk and they were abusing it. This had nothing to do with giving it to children. This setting this subjective standard of being able to examine yourself excludes others automatically. Those with dementia, those that are developmentally disabled, those can no longer partake because they don't meet this standard that we come to, that we, as people, not the text, determine who is good enough, who is worthy enough to take this bread and this cup. And in doing so, we remove the children from the table also. Nowhere in the text are we taught that children are to be excluded or to reach a certain age and able to partake. Nowhere in Scripture are we taught that there is a halfway covenant. That baptism, the sign of the covenant, like circumcision before, brought you to the altar, to the table. The fact that adults were abusing the love feast does not require the removal of children. And to do so is similar to the superstition of Rome in the opposite direction. In fact, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Credo communionist or anti-pedo communionist use a different hermeneutic when approaching infant baptism than they do the Lord's Supper. Baptists are at least consistent in their hermeneutic in recognizing that the covenant meal is for covenant members. Another fact here is the 1 Corinthians 11 is not prescriptive. It is corrective to the error applied directly to the Corinthian church. It was not setting requirements for participation. Now, discerning the Lord's body more specifically, Paul here, he jumps between the literal and the metaphorical, just like he does with head coverings earlier in this chapter. He does it also in chapter 12. He's not referring to Jesus' physical body or bread. Every other time, he is mentioning the bread and the cup. This is speaking directly to them, not recognizing that they are all one in Christ for their baptism and should all receive the benefits of being a covenant member. Now let's go to the other argument that people arguing against pedo communionists will make. They will say in Luke chapter 2, verse 42. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 2, verse 42. That is not Luke. Now, this passage is dealing with Jesus when he was 12, going to the Passover. So we'll start there on verse 41. So his family had returned to Nazareth, said the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. That verse is argued that, well, Jesus didn't partake of the Passover until he was 12, because it says there that that was the custom. But that is not correct. The custom that is mentioned here was at 12 years old, the male was to be brought before the elders for a special blessing to be considered a son of the covenants. It was the first time that the child was required to fast a whole day beforehand. But the parents, every year, would not have left the kids behind. They used it as a means to instruct them as they partook. But they were not excluded from it. So Jesus would have participated, but the custom at this time to show that Jesus fulfilled the law was the Jewish custom of being presented to the elders and have hands laid upon him after fasting for 24 hours to eat of the Passover. That was a coming of age thing for males, but it had no bearing on them actually participating in the Passover itself. Now that came from Jewish rabbi commentaries on this. At this point, does anybody have any questions? I'd like to open it up for questions. Yes, Rich.
Why don't we practice pedo communion right now?
Well, because when we're in the PCA doesn't allow it. And coming over, we weren't going to just change things willy-nilly. We knew we were going into a pedo communion, a denomination or communion, and we wanted to study these matters first before we adopted some new doctrine. We're not going to just jump headfirst into a new doctrine without actually studying it out. Yes, Adam.
Are there any other things in the New Testament that deal with children and the Lord's Supper besides? Okay, and in the Old Testament, besides being ceremonially unclean, are there any passages that deny access to a covenant meal to
No.
a child?
No, and that's what I was trying to establish last time, is showing the background from where we establish covenant participation in the covenant benefits was all laid out in the Old Testament, and so they all would have partaken in the Old Testament as well. Another fact is, it is taught, and we affirm here, that the Lord's Supper is not only a picture of Christ's body broken for us, but it's also a promise of the future, the promise of, it's looking towards the final marriage supper of the Lamb, that meal of consummation where Christ and his bride are united. Are we really going to say that covenant members are going to be excluded from the final consummation meal? I'm not willing to take that bet. Jesus rebuked the disciples when they wanted to forbid the children to approach. We don't treat children as they are lesser than in the covenant. They got the sign of the covenant in baptism, and we train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as is even laid out in the Passover. As you're doing these things, you explain to your children why we do these things. But I don't see anywhere that exclusion is a good thing for someone who is a faithful covenant member. The only time we see exclusion is for not being a covenant member, being a stranger without the sign of the covenant, and being under discipline or unclean. That is the only times that we see exclusion taking place in the Scriptures. Anything else? Anyone got any other questions?
Just to add a little history and a little different perspective of answer to Rich's question. Members of the session were very familiar with Paedo Communion and agreed with it for many years. And so we were examining children very young, and compared to many PCA churches, I would say we were on the far end of the spectrum of allowing very young children to provide credible confessions of faith. And so we definitely have had this belief for a long time, but we wanted to stay within the rules of the PCA.
Yeah, exactly. And even across the board in the PCA, the standard by which someone is admitted to the table is not consistent. And that's in the OPC is the same as well. Some denominations make you have to basically go through a whole theological assessment before you're allowed to come to the table. Some take the unworthiness to another step to where they'll only practice it maybe 3-4 times a year, and they have to do elder visits and have homes inspected and then go through an examination to get a token each time you're going to come to the table. And so some will say you can't come to the table unless you have the whole catechism memorized, which is also reminiscent of what takes place in confirmation and Roman Catholic Church as well. So there was a lot of layover. Now remember, in the Reformation, Luther and them were not trying to just do away with Rome. They wanted to reform the Mass. They wanted to reform the Church. So there was a lot of things that carried over from that. And that included the interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11 that was popularized by Aquinas and then drawn out with the excluding of the cup from the laity. Yes, Robert.
So is it the intent then, given the criteria that you mentioned about fencing, in terms of new adherence to the table, that there really is no fencing?
There is fencing. The fencing is that they have to be baptized and not under church discipline.
But if someone's already baptized and not under discipline and is then being newly admitted to the table, there is no exemption.
Now, in our amendment, our proposed amendment for our Constitution, we say that if there are families that are not convicted by Paedo Communion that hold the Credo Communion, we are willing to defer to the head of the household, and we are willing to still examine children if that is the desire of the head of the household.
I understood that part. I'm just saying that in that case, parents are not credo. There is no examination.
No. There isn't. And that's, again, it's up to the head of the household. And we ask that as, and that's part of our proposed amendment as well, that the head of the household lets us know as soon as their child is to partake, because we still keep a role of communicant members. It's not just free-for-all. Yes.
I think you've already mentioned this last week, but paedo communion is consistent with paedo baptism.
Right.
It is inconsistent to say, well, we're coming into this end, enter again, and then we're not going to give you the bride and cup.
Right.
That's inconsistent. Either you should be credo baptist, credo communion, or paedo baptist, paedo communion.
Yes.
And I mentioned last week that this assumes the parents are keeping their baptismal vows, because parents take vows when the infant is baptized. And we don't indiscriminately baptize children. We only baptize children of believers.
Yes.
And so there is all of that. Now, I wouldn't call it an examination. The other thing is we don't want to add to the scripture.
Right.
So when I came here 25 years ago, there were no children from this congregation partaking per se. And I was even asked the question, well, don't they have to memorize the catechism first? And my answer was, show me that in scripture. I don't see that as a prerequisite. And we don't want to be adding things to the scripture or taking them.
That's right. Yeah. I wanted to mention that, and I did touch on before that, anti-paedo communionists or credo communionists use a different hermeneutic when approaching infant baptism than they do communion. Oftentimes, those who are credo communionists will say, well, baptism is a passive sacrament and the Lord's Supper is an active one. It requires something. The requirement, the command, is to take and eat and take and drink and to discern the body, to recognize that you are part of the body of Christ. Again, that is based off of a certain interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11. Secondly, if you want to say that the language there requires an active aspect to it rather than the passivity of baptism, we're all paedo-baptists here, and yet the language that's attached to baptism all throughout the text is faith as a requirement. So either we're going to keep the consistent hermeneutic, like Pastor Jeff just said, and acknowledge that the promise is for believers and their children, as is the benefits of that covenant who received that promise, or we should all be Baptists. That's really the crux of it. If you believe that you need to have a consistent hermeneutic, and you believe in the active participation in both of those sacraments, then you would either have to be a consistent paedo-baptist or a consistent credo-baptist, because both of those follow and they're both consistent. But it is inconsistent to have a halfway covenant in between. We don't see that in the text. Yes?
Just to kind of echo what you just said, I used to go to a Reformed Baptist church for a couple of years. I'm still friends with the pastor there.
Can you speak up a little bit? Sorry.
I'm still friends with a pastor, a previous pastor of Reformed Baptist church that I went to, and I still have discussions with him. We talk about sacraments a lot. And I, just from his perspective, being a Baptist, he posed the question to me a long time ago before I had any sort of understanding of paedo communion, that he felt that paedo, if you, because he saw such a strong tie between the sacraments scripturally, he posed the question how some, he thought that Reformed people were inconsistent for baptizing as infants, seeing the covenant being offered to children but not allowing them to partake. He always thought that, like, if you're going to interpret the New Testament to allow for it, for baptism, I don't see how you could possibly keep them from the table. And that really got me thinking. And we've had, obviously, I've changed my position where I am paedo communion. I'm sympathetic to that view. But it's interesting over the years how having had the discussion, like, he always thought that made more sense. And he's actually the one that brought it up, being Baptist. So Baptists actually see that connection so strongly, and they use it, you know, in discussions. Like, all of them, all my friends are like that, sort of think, yeah, to them, how can you not see a necessary connection between them? And he always thought that the Westminster was inconsistent everywhere. And he's really big on the Puritans. Like, he's not a Baptist without knowledge of the Reformation. He knows the Reformation very well. And he just thought, man, I just don't think they interpreted that right. He thinks that it has to be connected. So, you know, just to echo what you said, I think it is a more consistent hermeneutic of the sacraments to include them.
Yeah. And just because we're running out of time in closing, this is being presented to you as the conviction of the session. This is, some have held this view already going into this. We wanted to do our due diligence and not just willy-nilly adopt a new doctrine. We wanted to go by the rules. We wanted to be faithful to our Constitution and to our governing documents. And so we wanted to present that to you. And again, we have our three head of household meetings coming up in which we're going to discuss our proposed amendment, where it is now and what we are proposing as an amendment. Is there anything further before I close this in prayer? All right, let's pray. I'll stand up and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, through your son Jesus. We thank you for the example that is set before us in the life and ministry of Jesus and in your complete and perfect word, the scriptures. We thank you for imparting wisdom upon us and helping us to do our due diligence here in order to be faithful to you and to your texts. We pray that you would be with all of us now as we go out beyond these four walls, and that we would be a salt and light in the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.